Our first reading this morning, our dramatised reading based on several verses from chapter 11 of the book of Numbers in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, hasn't pulled any punches about how dissatisfied the Israelites were in the desert, as we saw. They complained to God that the food they were having was boring rubbish by comparison with the food they had been given in Egypt by their captors when they had been slaves in Egypt. Do we perhaps have the picture to illustrate the way they let Moses know about all this? And there it is. Just painting an illustration to show in their body language, really, how unhappy the Israelites were with Moses, protesting. And by protesting to Moses, well, they were protesting, of course, to God. We heard that the result of the complaints was that although God was at first very angry with those who had complained, he then decided to appoint 72 more men to assist Moses, to help Moses in his work of leadership, by giving these men some of the spirit of holiness which had originally been given only to Moses himself up to that point. These 72 other men then began to prophesy in God's name. And in the Bible, to prophesy is to tell others what God wants everyone to do. In the meantime, we also heard that while all this was going on, two other men, Eldad and Medad, who had not gone out to the gathering to meet with God and Moses, who had instead stayed inside the camp, suddenly also began to prophesy in God's name. They were spotted by a young man in the camp, who quickly ran to let Moses know, expecting, no doubt, that Moses would inform God, and then between them, God and Moses would punish Eldad and Medad for not having obeyed God's instructions to the letter. However, no one was actually prepared for the result which followed, which was simply that Moses was pleased that these two people had prophesied in God's name, and added that he only wished that more men would do this. The message for us is clear. Eldad and Medad were still carrying out God's wishes by prophesying as God intended, even though they had not been in exactly the same place as the 72 others when they themselves had begun prophesying. So we realise that God's vision is wider than our vision. The next reading, our second reading today, was from Psalm 19, also from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. Psalm 19 reminds us of the holiness of God. God was able to give a spirit of holiness to both Moses and to 72 others of the Israelites. He will give us too a spirit of holiness if we let him. The Lord our God will guard our souls and also our hearts and minds if we are prepared to try to do what he wants in our lives. And then followed the excerpts of the letter of James, which we listen to. The importance of prayer is underlined for us. For example, when we want someone to be cured of something, we can pray that they may be healed. The answer we must then leave in God's hands. And perhaps we can see the slide there that is a poignant reminder of the importance of prayer. It can be at home, it can be in a darkened church there, as it is there with the candles, just throwing a dim light, really. Or it can be together, as we are this morning, for what we might call corporate worship. But it's prayer. Sincere prayer, trusting in God, can achieve many things. The way in which James recommended some of the early Christians to make sure they prayed and confessed their sins has influenced all Christians to this day. For example, special prayers are frequently offered for the sick, and the regular confession of sins is central to the beliefs and practice of all Christian denominations in different ways. And then we come to our gospel reading. I don't think there's a slide for that, but that was a powerful reading, of course. Because in our gospel reading for this morning, Mark shows Jesus focusing them, and therefore also ourselves, on the minimal peace. The least peace we can have is the peace we should aim at least to have that. Because he says, Jesus, whoever is not against you is for you. Whoever is not against you is for you. John, not the writer of the fourth gospel, but the brother of James, and James and John were two of Jesus' disciples, tells Jesus that although the disciples had come across a man who was casting out demons in the name of Jesus, they had told him to stop because, quote unquote, he wasn't one of us. Jesus replies that they shouldn't do this. The man was clearly not opposed to Jesus himself and therefore would not have been opposed to his disciples either. So they and we ourselves need to remember that he who is not against you is for you. These words of Jesus echo the words of Moses in our first reading from the book of Numbers, once again, when Moses hears that those two men, Eldad and Medad, have prophesied in the name of God. But Moses does not order action to be taken against them, even though they were not where the other 72 men were who prophesied at the time. Again, it was the minimal peace. Do we need to hear these words afresh for ourselves? And does our world today need to hear these words afresh? I would suggest that the answer to both is a resounding yes. At a time when it is, I think, difficult to recall a world which has been more divided and more hostile, these words of Jesus cry out for an end to all wars, conflicts and divisions, not just on the international stage, but also in our hearts and minds, in what we might call our private lives, but which always have a public impact. Elsewhere in the book of James, the writer of that letter also underlines our need for the minimal peace by observing that conflicts and divisions begin within individuals and can so easily spread outwards. You want something and you haven't got it, and then problems arise among you. And so we can pray that we may always wish for peace. That we may always wish for peace in our hearts, our homes, our country, and our world. And the reading went on about temptations to sin. And there are temptations to sin. We looked at those briefly as we thought about our prayer of confession. There are temptations, of course there are. And that's where we need God's loving help and kindness. It's tough, you know, they're strong words, aren't they? And if your foot makes you lose your faith, it says in verse 45, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life without a foot than to keep both feet and be thrown into hell. Jesus wasn't proposing that doctors at the time, or those who would have acted as doctors, went round and amputated people's limbs. He was asking for purity in our lives, purity in our hearts. Not just so that other people can see that we're trying to do what's right, but that we really know in our hearts and minds that we're trying to do what's right. And God, who loves us all very, very much, beyond what we can ever imagine, will help us, of course, as the scripture says, if we ask him and if we let him. And it goes on. It goes on also in the gospel reading when Mark says, casting out demons. Jesus says that the disciples say they've met someone else casting out demons, and they didn't want him to carry on because he wasn't one of the 12. And Jesus, of course, opted for the minimal peace and said, well, whoever is not against you is for you. Leave him alone. And we might just pause for a moment to think about what casting out demons for us in the 21st century might mean. Perhaps not much for us as Christians of the Methodist Church, but for some Christian denominations, the belief and practice of casting out demons, evil spirits, which can harm people, is central to their beliefs. We remind ourselves that if we are to pursue the minimal peace, then we need to respect this, even if in 2024 we might think that psychiatric phenomena are much more likely to be at the root of various dysfunctional behaviours than are evil spirits. It remains true, though, that not all such phenomena can be easily explained away. And I suggest that it would be best to keep a generally open mind and to once again trust to God in prayer to deal with what can manifest as whatever it is in the way that only God can. And let us finally remember that very tough line in verse 42, if anyone should cause one of these little ones to lose his faith in me, it would be better for that person to have a large millstone tied round his neck and be thrown into the sea. And here we may reflect that Jesus is thinking, first of all, of those who are new to the Christian faith, who can, as Beryl pointed out to me last week, quite rightly, who can so easily be put off the Christian faith or be given the wrong understanding of it. And it refers also to those who are vulnerable in any way and to those among us who are children. The warning is a stark one. If we abuse our position as Christians, it would be better for us to drown in the sea with a millstone around our necks if we do that. But we know we can trust God in his love and help and kindness, and we know that we can pray with thanksgiving in God's name, but we will never think about that and never carry it out. Amen.